Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
It is always good to share here, and it's been a long time since I came. Many years ago we were here and I shared. We left 13 years ago from and ended up in Moldova for 10 years. So at that point I had three little girls, a one, a three-year-old, and a seven-year-old. That's when we landed in Moldova. And it was, now I have a sophomore at Evangel University. I got an eighth grader and a tenth grader. I don't know how time flies by. It's amazing. I know I don't look a day older than I did 13 years ago, but my girls definitely do. I want to take a quick note. Please grab a prayer card from the back table afterwards. If you have an old one of ours, you won't even recognize the person that's standing there. But please grab one and pray for us. We really do believe that. People ask all the time, what are the situations? How's Russia? And I talk, it's not a political problem we're facing. It's a spiritual problem. That's really what, across this world, that's what we're facing. That is the undercurrent, the root problem of all the issues we face. It's a spiritual problem. People that are lost without Christ. And grab a magazine back there. These are free. I would love to have you read about Russia and pray with us about that. And there's a little note. You can catch me afterwards or put your email down. I want you to be praying for us. We need a huge orchestra of prayer for God to do something miraculous in Russia. We really want that. And we love it. I have a wonderful wife, three beautiful daughters. As I mentioned, one's at university in Springfield. But my wife and the other two girls are back in St. Petersburg, Russia right now. It's a slightly small city of about 8 million people, and we live right down in the middle of it in an apartment, and I'm a guy who likes 80 acres of woods behind me, but God has called us there, and we enjoy what God has given us, the responsibility for ministry. Russia is big. We were asked about 3 years ago to become the area directors for Russia and Belarus, and I did not understand quite how big of a country it is. Two of the United States will fit in Russia. I sit in St. Petersburg, and New York is closer to me than the other end of Russia. It is 11 time zones wide, so I can get in an airplane and fly for 11, 12 hours and not leave the country. I mean, you're still in that one country. It is so big, and the needs are intense. We have about 25 black holes in Russia. Those are geographical areas with little or no churches whatsoever. Maybe not quite the size of Wisconsin, but say Indiana. Huge areas with no church whatsoever. 100,000 cities and villages without any kind of church of any kind. Think of it. I mean, in any small town in America, you can always drive by six churches on the way here. But we're talking 100,000 with not a Catholic, not an Orthodox, not a Baptist, not a Pentecostal, no church whatsoever. And then we have about 80 ethnic groups that are unreached. A lot Muslim, Buddhist. They are cultures that are within Russia that have no believers. One of them, Ingushetia. I know you've never even heard of Ingush. The English people, but we know of one Christian among that entire people's group. And that guy came to Christ just last year. So he's just a brand new Christian, the only Christian we know of that. Now, a lot of them are in tough places. You know, all the easy places are already gone. So we got the tough places there. And we got the North Caucasus of Chechnya and Dagestan. If you remember the Boston Marathon bombers, they were from Dagestan. So we're dealing with very militant Muslims in some area, and some of it's very peaceful Buddhist. And then plenty of good old red communist atheists, okay? That's what we have to deal with. But God has called us there, and somehow we have got to plant the church. You know, God, it stretches all of us. I always get amazed. I was born in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Sacred Heart Hospital. Never intended to go into ministry, never intended to go into missions. And I ended up at North Central, and it's always an interesting journey how God leads you from one step to the other. You know, I wanted to get a dog, move to the Yukon, and trap for a living. That's all I wanted to do. Ended up at North Central, ended up pastoring, ended up in missions. And every time God stretches me and makes me uncomfortable. And he always makes us uncomfortable. And there's a verse I've thought of so often. It's that one, for I know the plans I have for you. You know that one? Plans to what? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It's a wonderful verse. We love that. Now, if I could just give you, here it is. You get one request, you know, that rub the genie camp, you know, you get one wish type thing. But this is a real spiritual one. If you said, God, you're going to bless me and prosper me. How is it going to be? Well, if some of us, you know, if we said, hey, God, I want to be blessed and prospered, it would be perhaps at a beach. You know, hey, God, I want to be blessed and prosperous. I'm going to sit at the beach and have a nice sunshine shining on me and a cool lemonade in my hand and just be able to relax with a book. That'd be a wonderful blessing of prosperity. Other people would say they'd like to get on a deer stand and have like a 12-point buck come out, you know, 10 feet away, you know, huge. That would be bless me and prosper me. For my wife, it'd be every time she'd go to the mall, there'd be a 90% off sale, you know, and she'd have a 50% off coupon beside. I mean, that is prosperity. But I really don't think that is the concept behind here. I think God cares more about our growth than our comfort. And He really wants to stretch us. For His plans of prosperity are for us to grow and to become more like Him. And it doesn't just happen sitting on a deer stand or sitting on a beach or in a mall with a 90% off sale. Because it comes when God stretches our hearts and we find that we are richer because we've given our lives to God. You know, for one example, you know, for years, when we were in Moldova, we invested in we had built Freedom Home. It's an aftercare home for survivors of trafficking. And my wife was the leader of this, and she's still involved there, but also investing and helping and coaching somebody in Finland right now in the same kind of ministry. And we started this before it was the issue of the day, and nobody was doing it. But I've thought about it so often. We have invested and given time and money and energy and hair that I could not afford to lose. I mean, all those things, you know, that you give. But one day when I was a girl who had just been so broken and so shattered by horrendous things, a mom that had even sold her. I mean, it's just hard to even imagine. But she comes back in, and this girl that was dead spiritually and no life in her eyes and had a one-year-old baby and didn't even know how to love her. She was changed and she was transformed and she was saved and she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she hugs me. And I realized at that moment I was the richest man in the world. Right? You can have less money in your pocket and be the richest man in the world. Because God stretches us somehow. And I know sometimes you doubt that and you're investing in some kid across here, and you know there's always going to be at least one kid in the children's church that just about drives you crazy. You know, and you go, what am I doing? You're throwing seeds, spiritual seeds in a sense, and beating your head against the wall. And 20 years down the road, you see this kid, and he's standing up and going to be ordained as a pastor, and you think, oh, you know, I am the richest person in the world. You know, I spend more money on candy and more worries and more frets, but here I am. I see this kid, and he's changed and transformed. That is what the Scripture says when it says, for I know the plans I have to prosper you. And it's not for you to end this life with the biggest boat and the biggest car and the biggest house. It's for you to invest in people. And I realize that. And God has stretched me so many times. I never loved to speak in front of people, and here I am sharing about Russia and sharing about God's love and sharing about God's plan. And I never intended that. In fact, 3 years ago, we were planning to head back to Moldova. And our regional director, Omar Beiler, he calls me up and he says, Andy, I know you're getting ready. You know, I just want to know if I could talk to you. Okay, yeah, what do you want to talk about? He says, would you, I'm not offering it whatsoever, but would you be willing to talk to me about the role of area director for Russia and Belarus? I don't want to do that. I don't like Russia. You know, I don't want to go there. I said, And he quickly said, I'm not offering the job. And I said, well, if you're not offering, I'm not accepting, but, you know, I can talk to you. I can talk to you. So Nancy and I went. And the funny thing is, Nancy was packing our bags. We were living in the States. We had just finished our year of itineration. And she was going back. She was so excited. She said, oh, I'm so thrilled. We get to pack up and unpack for another 4 or 5 years, and I don't have to move a house again. She was so excited about this. And we went down and visited with him. At the end of the conversation, about a three-hour conversation, he said, you know, I'd like to have you consider taking that position. He'd said earlier, hey, I have a short list, and we realized we were the short list, okay? And so at that point, I went, oh, boy, do I really want it? And I could not give an answer. I said, I need a couple weeks just to pray. But we walked out of there, and I knew I had to say yes. Now, that's one of those sinking feelings. Now, there's a theology out there, and it's really bad, so don't believe this theology. Some people will say this, never say no to God. So I'll explain this, because some people say, I would never in a million years ever go to Africa. And somebody will say, oh, don't say that, because that's where God wants going to send you then. You know, and this theology is like, God's looking for ways to make you miserable. No, that is not right, okay? God is not looking for ways to make you miserable. He's not, oh, they don't like that, that's where I'm going to send them. But what it is more our comfort zone. When you guys go home from here, many of you will go home and you'll sit in a chair called the Lazy Boy. Now, it may not be the brand, but we call it the Lazy Boy. When we are in there, what do we become? Very lazy, right? Put that recliner up and, I mean, God has blessed us even with remotes. We don't even have to get out of it now. Now we can just change the channel and watch all three football games, you know, whatever. But it's that laziness. And it's moving ourselves off the comfort zone. Spiritually, when I walked out of there, I thought, I don't want to leave because I know where I'm at right now. I know Moldova. You know, Moldova is a poor, is a broken, messed up country. But I knew where the potholes were. You know, I knew how to buy the chickens at the market. I knew all those things. You know, I knew my neighbor who would kill the pig twice a year over the fence. You know, and you hear it squealing at 7 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, you knew that kind of thing. It's just normal life. I thought, I don't want to go to Russia, man. But I knew at that point I had to say yes. And I will stand before here and say, every time you say yes, then God moves you off the comfort zone. You do find yourself in such a richer and a better position. Now, sometimes it might be, I would never serve on a worship team. Or I would never teach a Sunday school class. I would never do that. But when you give up your comfort and get stretched, you become richer. I'll give a little practical instance. Pastor, you took the tithe and offering. I remember the first time. You're supposed to give your tithe. I'm going to give. This is my money. Why am I going to give my money away? You know, why do I do that? And do you realize principles like this, we do not. The principle of tithing or giving to the lot is not for the Lord. It's for us. You know, we do all these things because it breaks the control of money for us. And when I did that, I learned. I thought, wow, this is really freeing. And now I want to give to missions. I don't want to do this. And I realized the freedom that comes when I got uncomfortable because I become richer and I'm freer from all those other things. And so God is stretching all of us. And so we ended up in Russia and we fell in love with this nation. Now the needs are intense. Russia is probably 1.5% Christian. In our city of St. Petersburg, of 8 million people, there's not 30,000 Christians. It's well under 0.5% Christians. And that's counting every church, every Pentecostal, every Baptist, every Seventh-day Adventist. They'll count everything. And there's still less than 30,000, less than 0.5% Christian. And hardly anybody knows about Christ. And when I realize that, I think, oh, God, somehow you've got to do a miracle here. We used to have a lot of missionaries. Now we have about 12 families right now. Basically one per time zone is what we have. We have just so many needs. And I say, Lord, somehow call people to Russia. I had a conversation with a pastor out in Chita, which is in the far east part of Siberia. And his name is Andrei. And Andrei and I were talking. He says, I remember back in the late 80s when there was a Soviet Union. I know some of you still remember that. Okay, the USSR. And that Soviet Union, they had a radio program on. And it was a call for the world to pray for Russia. And it was a unifying thing, a church around the world. Let's pray for the Soviet Union. Let's pray for Russia. And he and I were sitting together and he was talking about this. And he said, within months, everything changed. The wall shattered and there was freedom. We could go and preach. We could talk about Christ for freedom, freely for the first time. And both he and I were, as we were talking about this, we realized that 25 years ago, the world's churches and Christians were, and believers were united in prayer for Russia. And when the freedom came and the wall came, they all stopped praying. They thought that political freedom meant spiritual freedom, and it didn't. And the church has grown. We've got a great, strong leader, but it is still basically a frontier and untouched. And my challenge to you is simply as a church is pray once again for Russia. We need it. I look at the news, and sometimes I don't like to watch the news, just a confession, because I'm going to see something negative about Russia. Okay, it's always going to be this thing happening and that happening, and it's so hard. I think, Lord, the people I'm walking with are just normal people. I'm here, I'm preaching, I'm sharing, and you're talking with people. And life goes on in Russia, so don't always believe the news. The same way I tell Russians, don't always believe the news about the U.S. And they ask me, have you ever seen a car chase? Because every TV show they see in the U.S. has got to be a car chase. No, I've never seen a car chase yet. You know, so thankfully, if you look at whatever the top TV shows, America is not like what's on television, you know, but the world thinks that's what America's like. And so don't believe it always. Just say, God, begin to call people back to Russia. We need workers in Russia. We are dreaming for another 50 church planting teams just to go across the areas of Russia that have nothing. We've got one great Chi Alpha going on right now. And I need a dozen of them tomorrow, university ministries. St. Petersburg itself has 500,000 students and not a Chi Alpha there. I mean, think about this. 500,000 students. That's like a state practically. I mean, that's huge. And we need somebody to come and plant. So we are praying for workers. There's a quote that I love from a very wise gentleman out of literature. Not a scripture, but it's from The Lord of the Rings, Bilbo Baggins. And Frodo says, it's dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. That's what Bilbo used to say. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. And I like that because it really describes our journey with Christ. If you step into the road of following Jesus Christ, you have no idea where you may be swept off to. It's an adventure of serving God. I want to encourage you, join us in the adventure of serving God. That's what missions is about. A mission service like this is to challenge you to say, the world is larger than just your house, your church, your city, your state. It's larger than that. The world is out there and it has got needs and we have to respond. Now, Jesus shared a passage in John chapter 4. It's a wonderful story, but it's about a woman at a well. And I just want to kind of paraphrase some of it here. Jesus is walking through Samaria and he stops along this well. And the disciples go into town and there's a woman that comes out there. And she was not a wonderful, righteous woman. That's a nice way to say it. You know, Jesus, in the conversation, you'll find how Jesus confronts her. He says, you've got more than one husband. The husband you're with, guy you're with right now is not your husband. And that whole story, and he confronts her where she's at and her eyes get big and you must be a prophet or something like that. He offers her living water. That's a great one. I love that. That's where we get the phrase, living water. He says, give me some water. He says, I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. And everybody goes, wow, what? Give me that. I would love to not go back to the well. And he says, it's not literally water. It's spiritual. I am the living water. You've got a hunger for something in your life, and I see it, but it's only me that can satisfy you. But I get to the end, and there's an interesting phrase, that last verse, I think it's verse 27. His disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? Now, I share this because it strikes me that the disciples were amazed that Jesus cared for this person. There was all kinds of history behind here, by the way. There was a political and a historical past that wasn't pretty. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't like one another. And it went back generations. And I think this really applies. So often in America, people historically do not like the Russians. Yeah, I'm against those kind of people. I don't like them whatsoever. And any of you remember the old, anybody have some of the older ones here? Do you ever have missile training? You know, like you had to get under a desk in case the Soviets bombed? Okay, a few of the people here. I mean, that literally, I know you guys don't remember this. And it was before my time, but they had get under the desk because the Soviet Union, the Russians, are going to send their missiles at the U.S., and when I talk to Russians, you know what they say? Oh, I remember we had training. We had to get under a desk because they were so afraid the Americans were going to send missiles at Russia and bomb us. Decades of history, historically, we do not like one another. But Jesus was able to look past that. He looked past the cultural thing. This was a woman. He was not supposed to have a conversation with a woman. There was a cultural background here. He looked right past the cultural stuff and stepped into their life. We had that issue when Nancy first started with the home, dealing with women who are prostituted. And trafficking is still a huge issue. It's not our primary thing. Nancy still works on it. But I walk the streets of St. Petersburg every day, somebody's sticking stickers on the wall. Call this number for a woman. Call this number for a woman. I mean, the sickness, the perversion that's in that society. And I know the brokenness there. And I had a church leader say, oh, Andy, don't go dealing with, you know, women who are prostitutes, the spirit of the prostitute will jump out on you. Now, first of all, you know, that is absolutely ridiculous. I've never had a desire to put on a short leather miniskirt, and fishnet stockings, so no spirit of prostitute has ever jumped out on me. But we have this tendency to culturally have people we don't like. And it, trust me, racism and division is everywhere across there. And I'll just use a little phrase. If you ever use the, say, those people, you're already out of the will of God, okay? Some people say, look at those people. Look at that girl, how she is. Look at that And now it'll go white, black, it'll go black to black, it'll go white to white, it'll go every tribe. Trust me, okay, this is not, I can go to places that the prejudice is so deep and they have the same skin color. It makes no difference. Indian tribes, Native Americans, they didn't like one another. I mean, there was that kind of animosity. We don't unify. When we start looking at those people, we've already lost the heart of Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you, don't look at those Russians. Look at people that Jesus died for. And that's not just Russians. Obviously, I'm trying to shatter you because that's my country and my responsibility. But it could be those illegal immigrants. You know. In my city, we have illegal immigrants all the time too. And they're Kyrgyz, from Kyrgyzstan or Tajikistan. And they are the nicest people. I talk to them because they are lost and they don't know Christ and they're Muslim. We have one woman. Her name is Luba. She's in the fruit and vegetable store. So we go in there, and my wife cannot speak Russian. She learned Romanian because of our years in Moldova. So I speak Russian. So Nancy talks to her. She tries a few more words. And Luba always says, "Your wife is the nicest woman in the world. You know, she is so kind." And Nancy can't even talk to her. One of the Tajik girls said, "You are the happiest guy I ever saw." And I think it's just joy of Christ that comes out of us. And Luba, last time, she goes, "Oh, you got a beard. Our prophets all have beards." I mean, she's Muslim. And I said, "Yeah, well, I am a preacher. Let me tell you about that." So, you know, I have a relationship already, and we're talking about Christ. Because somehow, those people are no longer those people. They're just my people. They're my friends. And whoever you meet on the street, I don't care what their situation is, they're loved by Jesus Christ. Look past their skin color. Look past their history. Look past the prejudices you have. And we all had it. I mean, I grew up with the Norwegian jokes, okay? You know, and the Polish jokes. And people always have done that. But we have to look past it and realize it's no longer those people. They're our people. We love them because Jesus loves them. Jesus looked past all those things. He looked past all the barriers, and the disciples came back and they said, "What? What is wrong? He's talking to that woman." And Jesus, by his conversation, changed her life. And you can read later in the scripture that whole city was changed and how she went back and she told everybody about this man who was the prophet. Russia's not an easy place right now. You know, it's not real positive, but there's opportunity there. There's another quote that I will read out of that same book, Lord of the Rings. It's from another woman, Lady Galadriel. So these are my literature books. If you like Lord of the Rings, you're going to get it today. But the one phrase, and I like it, is even the smallest person can change the course of history. And what that is God uses us. Paul said that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You are Christ's ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador. Alex is a friend of mine. He's a pastor now in St. Petersburg, but he wasn't that way before. He grew up in Siberia. Very difficult family. Actually, his family at the beginning was really good, but his parents, something happened, probably alcohol, because alcoholism in Russia is just at astronomical rates. But his dad and his mom, they started to get fighting, and alcohol was involved, and pretty soon his dad left, and divorce had happened there, and it shattered him, and it put a seed of hatred and anger in him, and he started drinking heavy and heavier and heavier. Alex, one day, he was probably 18 years old, was at a bar with a friend, and they were drinking, and they said, "The first person we see coming home that night, we're going to kill." And somehow, God protected them, because they got home, and they did not see anybody, and he woke up the next morning and realized the soberness of what they'd almost done. And he was walking through the streets of Perm, met a friend, one of his old drinking buddies, and the guy looked a little different, and he says, "What's going on?" You know, he says, "Well, I I'm a Christian now." "What?" And Alex just scoffed it and said, "What in the world? I've never..." And the guy invited him to a service that night, and he said, "No, I'm not going to go to that." And he just laughed, and he was so angry. I mean, his hatred was such, he even has a swastika tattoo on his arm. And finally, about a second or third day, he just started eating at him. He said, "Okay, maybe I'll go once." And he went there, and he heard the gospel for the very first time in his life. And God sobered him up just like that. And he ran to the altar, and he was radically saved. And I think, what is the small person that changed the course of history? One former drinking buddy that simply said, "Why don't you come to a service with me?" And Alex went, and he heard a preacher, and he heard the gospel, and he was saved. He went to Bible school right there, met his wife, you know, and they planted a church in Siberia first, and it's still going. But 10 years ago, they moved to St. Petersburg, and in that place, I stand with people, his deacons and his leaders in his church, and oh yeah, here's Vanya. Yeah, he was in a drug alcohol rehab program. Now he's a deacon in our church. Isn't it awesome to see him, you know? And this person over here, they were lost, and I think one person changed history. That is what God has called us to. In missions, you know, our goal and our dream is somehow to see those one person multiplied out to so many others. And we deal with, you know, we deal with projects. I mean, I get hit up with projects all the time. Somebody says, oh, I need $1,000 to do this church plant, or we're trying to do $20,000 to get this, and I just had the last one. They're trying to get a youth camp for $60,000. We're going to work at it, and they'll cover half of it. We'll cover half of it. But I said, Jesus did not pray that God would give us the resources to do projects. He said one simple prayer. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth workers, laborers. And my prayer is very simple. I ask for people to come and serve. If you can't come and serve, use your resources to send somebody who can. And I'm going to pray even out of this church that God would begin to speak to somebody about coming to Russia. Maybe it's missions. I will mentor you into missions, but I'll really mentor you if you want to come to Russia. I'll work with you and I'll serve. And I don't know. You know, maybe God is going to speak to people. I challenge each one of you to say, Lord, how can I be used of God? I'm going to speak very simply to parents and grandparents. If your kid says, you know, I feel like God is calling us maybe to missions, don't look at him and say, why don't you think of something else and get a good job and get a good salary? Why don't you just release and bless your children as well? Because if God is speaking to somebody to get uncomfortable, let them go. Some of the greatest reasons kids don't go is because parents say, no, I don't want you to. You need to be close by me. God wants to use each one of you in some way to build the church. You use a little phrase, and I got to just mention this, enough. You said enough. Lord Jesus is enough. That's the phrase you used. When I went to first move overseas, I did not speak Russian. I knew enough to say this, Ya ni peni mayo paruski, which means I do not understand Russian. Okay? That's all I could say. And once I would say that, they'd go, oh, okay, and they'd start talking to me in Russian. I said, I don't understand. Ya ni peni mayo paruski. But there's a cultural thing there. They have no problem asking questions. So I learned some Russian. But the cultural question is, hey, that's really nice. How old are you? Okay, now I just want to imagine that. You know, me walking up to, you know, any person here, especially a woman, and saying, oh, hey, how old are you? You know, first of all, I'm going to get punched in the nose probably. You know, that is, and I had to tell them, that is not a pretty question to ask. In the U.S. The second question they would ask is, oh, that is a nice car. We have a Speed of Light car. So, beautiful Speed of Light vehicle. How much did it cost? They would say that. Or, oh, that's a nice phone. How much did it cost? Now, you never ask somebody how much did it cost. I mean, you don't say, and I said, that's not a pretty question either. So, I learned a word to say. And it's a simple Russian word, достаточно. I don't know if you want to try it. You want to say достаточно? Достаточно, okay? That's a little harder than anything else, достаточно. But it means enough. Enough. So it'd say, how old are you? Enough. How much did that cost? Enough. But I use it as an illustration there. I said, when we have Jesus, we have достаточно. We have enough. And I want to challenge you to begin to pray that God will begin to speak to people about coming to Russia. That God will bring the resources in for us to do church plants or to buy that youth camp. I don't care. But I pray that God will begin to speak to people and begin to stir hearts. That Luba, down the street, she'll see something more than just a religion. But she'll want to know about Jesus Christ. Because that's the only answer. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough for our world. Dima was a young man down in the southern part of Russia going to university. He's a science major. He's an intellectual. Russians are known for good science. I think it was engineering he was working on or some type of physics. And he started studying there, and there was a kid from Colorado State. I shouldn't say a kid. He's a college student, and he's given his couple years as a missionary associate. And we have got great opportunities for missionary associates. You're working in relationships on these teams, and all you're doing is using your English. So he'd start sitting with a couple people and talking English with them so they'd have some help with their English. And Dima and his friend would come. And he would talk to them about Jesus, and they would mock him. I mean, they came really just to make fun of him. after about 8 or 9 months, Demas saw something in Brent's life, and he began to ask questions. Instead of just making fun of him, they were serious questions. And Brent began to talk to him one step at a time, share with him about Christ. About 8 months ago, I was sitting in a Chi Alpha small group leaders meeting, and Demas sitting there, and he shares his testimony. He said, "Yeah, I spent months there making fun of him. And when I realized it was true, I repented and came to Christ, and now I'm a leader right here in this place." And he realized that Jesus was enough. He was the answer that he was looking for. And I use all these enoughs because it was Jesus that was enough. It was one person that changed history. Brent was enough. Just an unprofessional man, 22, who used his English to talk to a friend about Jesus Christ. And it was because of one Chi Alpha student group in Colorado that said, maybe we should start sending some of our students there every year. And they started sending their students, and they had a little vision. And now we have Dima, who's serving Christ, who I see in the future leading his own Chi Alpha in another university, in another place, because one person gave. It was enough. God always says, "What do you have in your hand? It's enough." If all you have, God has never cared how many dollars you could give. It doesn't matter if it's $6 or $60,000. It doesn't matter. When God just says, "Use what I've given you." God doesn't care if you have a lot of abilities or talents. Maybe you can play music. I can play no music, okay? I can barely play the radio. I have that lack of musical talent. And some of these, I get envious of people that can. I was looking at that drummer. Man, you're a good drummer. And I think, how does he make, his hand? I was sitting there this morning thinking, how can he do that at different paces? I don't even know how that happens. I don't have that talent. God has never said, "Andy, I want you to go be a drummer in Rush." I'm thankfully, because they would all probably kick me out right away. But God has said, "Andy, I've given you some abilities. I've given you some gifts. And it's enough." And so I say that to each of you. Use what God has given you. Because it is enough. It's enough. It's enough to build a church in Russia and around the world. And I simply am asking for one thing. I want your hearts. I want your hearts to be changed and transformed like Jesus. And picture that woman who's coming up to him, broken and shattered. And that's who you're looking at right now. And I just simply want you to say, "Lord, give me eyes to see this world as you do. Give me a heart to love the broken as you do. And give me hands that are willing to be used in whatever fashion." Right here in Sparta, right in whatever city you're living, whatever area you're living, wherever opportunities of ministry you have. And perhaps for some of you, it'll be around the world. Maybe it'll be one or two of you that'll actually serve with us long term in Russia. Maybe some of you will serve in Africa or South America. I don't know where. But use what God has given you, your time in prayer, your resources and money to build and invest in people and build churches and youth camps. Use your energy to train and mentor some of the youngest people in this church so that they'll be our future leaders around the world. Use what God has given you to build His church. Amen? I'm going to pray for you right now. Just would you bow your heads? And I just really feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to ask one simple question. So this is all I'm going to ask. How many of you need the Lord to give you courage? Maybe you're afraid to step out. Maybe you're still sitting in the lazy boy in some way. Maybe it's serving, maybe it's giving, maybe it's praying. Maybe you would just rather watch the television than turn it off and pray, and you know that you're just afraid to make that commitment. Maybe you're afraid to be used of ministry. There's volunteers and there's opportunities to serve right here, and you're just afraid. Maybe you've been playing it safe. And the Lord is challenging you to take courage, to step out and to be used of Him. To use of Him to teach, to preach, to share. Maybe it's your neighbors across the street, and all God is calling you to do is saying, "Hey, would you go over and have a cup of coffee with them and just share how God changed your life?" Maybe it's a coworker that is hurting right now, and you just think, "How can I reach out? Can I offer to pray with them? Can I go to their house and just encourage them?" Maybe it's making a meal and just stepping out in faith and saying, "Hey, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, and I just want to bless you." I don't know what it is, but the Lord needs to put courage in your heart. Is there anybody here that says, that's me? And I just lift up your hand. I'm just going to be praying for you. Okay, thanks. Quite a few. Thanks. You know, the Lord wants to use you. Sometimes we say, I'm too old. You know, I'm 80 now. I can't do it. It didn't stop people in the Bible. It didn't stop Caleb, you know, from obeying the Lord. Sometimes we get so comfortable. We're in our figurative lazy boys, and the Lord is stretching you. Maybe it's in a way that I haven't even mentioned here, but you know the Lord is speaking to you about something, and you don't want to do it. Sometimes it's operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes it's encouraging people. Sometimes it's sharing your testimony. Sometimes it's giving. I mean, that's me. It's times that I don't want to give resources. Maybe it's waking up earlier to pray. I don't know. But I want to pray that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you as a church. Jesus Christ. Lord, I just shared about needs and opportunities on the other side of the world. And I know that many of the people here probably not step foot in my country. But I pray that every one of them will have their heart there. Lord, that they will begin to pray. Lord, I'm just so often just fighting all the misconceptions and the negative news on Russia. Lord, I need once again the world to be united in prayer, that we may see a nation change. Lord, I even pray that that fear of Russia will fade. And when people begin to see it with you, and that there's nothing impossible for you, Lord, you could change the whole political situation there. You could change the spiritual problems that are within that country. So, Lord, I pray against a spirit of fear against Russia even. Lord, we can have peace. We're in your hand. There is no need for us to fear anything politically. You are a great and awesome God. And so, Lord, we just pray, instead of fearful of that country, I pray every one of those news items that comes on will just raise up within us a passion for prayer, that we will begin to intercede for every one of the pastors there, that you'll call missionaries, that you'll call workers, that you do miracles there, Lord. We pray for that. We pray for a revival to come across Russia that'll change the face of that entire nation. And Lord, I pray also, though, that even here in the practical sense, that there may be a spirit of courage that'll sweep upon this church, that you may put something in the heart of everyone here, that they may step forward in the areas that you are stretching them. Lord, you have a plan to prosper them, not to harm them, a plan to give them a hope and a future. But Lord, that plan of prosperity is not for their comfort, to sit down and have another meal and be comfortable, but it's to be used of you. So Lord, I pray that you stretch people here with their resources, with their time, with their talents. Lord, I pray that they may be stirred, that all the excuses will be laid aside, that they'll obey you. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church now. Give it a spirit of courage, not of fear. For you have great, great years and months and weeks ahead for this church to make an impact in this community and around the world. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.